Sunday evening. And we're not going to look at all the verses that we are about to read. We'll just look at some of them. But I'm going to read from verse 1, and I'll read through to the end of verse 16. So Ephesians and chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I think I've said this before, but one of the things that attracted me to Moreland's Bible College was the fact that it did a course in applied theology. A significant amount of time was spent in the classroom learning Christian doctrine. A significant amount of time was spent reading sort of deep theological type books. Significant amount of time was spent, you know, reading and studying and writing papers in the library. But we weren't allowed to be the sort of students that just read books and locked ourselves away in the library. We were expected to work in the local church during the week and at the weekend. We were expected to be involved in missions. We were expected to go to prisons and minister there and to be involved in children's work. We were encouraged to think carefully about how one's theology should be worked out in everyday life, particularly within the life of the local church. Some people are very bookish, aren't they? And they love the intellectual stimulation of reading deep doctrinal type books. But they're not always that keen on, you know, getting stuck in when it comes to serving in the local church. Then there are others who don't really want to spend a lot of time sort of reading books and learning about doctrine. They'd rather be involved in lots of practical things. You know, they want to be all out serving in the church. And if there's a Bible study going on in the church, they want most of the time to be spent thinking about the practical application. You don't want to get too bogged down with the theology or with the doctrine. But the reality is that both are important. We may lean one way or the other, but both are important. Paul believed that both were important. And we see this in his life and ministry, as well as in the letters that he wrote to the different churches of the early church. For example, in Romans chapters 1 to 11 amount to doctrine, whereas the remaining chapters, or chapters 12 to 15, are much more to do with the practical outworking of that doctrine. In fact, when Paul arrives at chapter 12, he says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, in the light of all I've said, in the light of God's mercy, in the light of this wonderful salvation, let me tell you now how I want to live as Christians. Let me tell you now how I want you to be as church. In Galatians chapters 1 to 4, we have the doctrinal teaching. But then in chapters 5 to 6, we have what we might call the practical teaching. And Paul begins the practical section with the words, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Having written this verse, he goes on to tell them how they are to live in the light of the doctrinal instruction that he has given to them. And Paul adopts this same way of writing here in Ephesians. In chapters 1 to 3, where we've spent the last however many weeks, Paul has dealt with doctrine. He's put before us quite a number of Christian doctrines. He's spoken about predestination and election, adoption and redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. He's also spent quite a bit of time talking about how God has joined believers together and made them one in Christ. They're all a part of the same body. And right at the end of his doctrinal section, right at the end of chapter 3, he praises the Lord. You see, doctrine or truth is meant to lead to worship. It's meant to lead to praise or to doxology. And that's what we find right at the end of chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, having dealt with the doctrine, Paul is now going to go on and speak about practical Christian living. He's going to go on to speak about how we live out what we are. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord then," in other words, in the light of all that I've said thus far, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." God, by his grace, has enabled us to become Christians. He's made us a part of the church. We have a tremendous privilege. We're the children of God. Now, says Paul, in the light of what you are, in the light of this glorious calling, I want you to be this, and I want you to be that. He goes on to spell out how they are to live their lives. And there are a number of things that I want to bring out from these early verses in chapter 4. Certain characteristics, certain things, if you like, that we are required to live out in order that we might live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. How are we to live our lives as Christians? Well, firstly, in humility. In humility or lowliness. We might ask the question, what is humility? Perhaps the best thing that can be said is that it is the very opposite of pride. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read Paul writing these words: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that others are necessarily better than us, but we are to consider others better than ourselves. If you just glance back to verse 8 of chapter 3, you will see Paul being extremely humble in what he says. He writes, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The man who is humble considers others as better than himself and is willing to put them before himself. I knew a man who was extremely able. Sadly, he's no longer alive. He's gone to be with the Lord. But an extremely able man, a very intelligent man. And he served for a number of years as a judge. And so lots of people would have looked up to him. His children were very concerned that he didn't become too proud and that he endeavoured to be humble. So, they went out to the shops just before Christmas and they bought him a pair of Mickey Mouse boxer shorts, which they wrapped up and gave him for Christmas. And they told him when he opened his present at Christmas that he was to wear these Mickey Mouse boxer shorts whenever he sat in court. The idea, you see, was that they would remind him of the need to be humble. I don't know whether it worked, but I'm not sure that that really is the best way to go about things. I can think of a better way. And the best way for us as Christians to be humble is to remind ourselves every day of what we are. We are miserable sinners who have been saved by grace. And if we are anything in the church, it is because of God's grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. And I guess this is one of those things that we just need to remind ourselves of continually, so that we don't become proud. And it's so easy to become proud. It comes almost naturally to us, and God wants us to be humble. Actually, Paul says here that God wants us to be completely humble. So the first characteristic is that of humility. How else can we live a life worthy of the calling we have received? Firstly, by being completely humble, but secondly, by being gentle. Now, some of the older versions of the Bible don't use the word gentle. They use the word meekness. And I think the word meekness is a really good word. The trouble with using the word meekness is that it tends to be misunderstood. If you talk about a person being meek, the danger is that people assume that such folk are weak. But meekness doesn't mean weakness. And my mind, as I was preparing, immediately went to Moses. Moses is described in Scripture as a meek man. But Moses was not a wimp, because Moses, on several occasions, went and spoke boldly to the most powerful man in the land of Egypt. He went and spoke on numerous occasions to Pharaoh, who put people to death at will. And he demanded of Pharaoh that he let the Israelites go into the desert so that they might sacrifice to their God. Moses was meek, but he was most certainly not a wimp. Jesus too is described in the New Testament as a meek man. But we know that there was a strength, a wonderful strength about the Lord Jesus. He was one of those people that stood up to the religious authorities of the day. And that was a brave thing to do, because they were powerful men. And not only did he stand up to the religious authorities, he also went to the cross. And what courage it would have required for Jesus to make those steps towards the cross. There's a strength of character about the man who is meek, and yet there is a gentleness about the man who is meek too. The man who is meek is slow to stand on his rights. He is slow to throw himself into the midst of dispute. Indeed, he is a man who would rather take wrong than inflict it on someone else. That's the kind of man that he is. I read a story this week, and I want to share it with you now. Watchman Nee of China tells the story of a brother in South China who had a rice field on a hill. And each day he would work really hard to pump water from the stream or the river down in the valley, up the hill and into his rice field. But one day, as he climbed up the hill and looked into his field, he noticed that all the water had gone, and that someone had broken the wall. And all the water had gone into the two fields below him that belonged to a neighbouring farmer. And this happened on several occasions. And he became rather distressed about it, and was clear as to what had happened. His neighbouring farmer had broken the wall in order that the water might enter into his field. He really didn't know what to do, and so he went to his fellow brothers and sisters and said, "Look, I'm not sure what the way forward is. Do I approach this man? Do I enter into a dispute with this man?" His fellow brothers and sisters said, "I think what we need to do is pray." And so that's what they did. They sought the wisdom of God in the matter. And after they had prayed, one particular brother said, "It is not enough for us to simply do what is right. We must do more than what is right." And the Christian farmer agreed. And so the next morning, he worked throughout the morning, pumping water up the hill and into the neighbouring farmer's two fields. And then he worked throughout the afternoon in order to pump water up the hill into his field. And he did this for several days. And it wasn't long before the neighbouring farmer began to make inquiries. And as he made inquiries, he learned what the Christian farmer had done. And to cut a long story short, this man became a Christian. This is humility and meekness. It is refusing to insist on our rights and putting our neighbour's interests before our own. Isn't that a lovely story to be able to share? To think about what lengths that man went to in order to be humble and meek, and also to endeavour to win this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be completely humble. We are to be gentle. But we are also to be patient. If we're going to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Now, in the Gospels, we read, don't we, about the Lord Jesus taking the little children into his arms and blessing them. And as he does this, he has a word for the adults that are nearby. They need to become like little children if they are going to receive the kingdom of God. And basically what Jesus is saying is this, that you need to have this childlike trust in me. Children are good at trusting. My daughter's incredibly trusting. I think I've said before that sometimes she'll jump down the stairs and she'll just expect me to catch her, whether I'm ready to catch her or not. It's just complete trust in her daddy. But you know, one thing that children are not good at, that is being patient. And I know that all too well as well. And some of you who have children or have seen your children grow up will know that they can be incredibly impatient. You know, if they want something, they want it immediately, don't they? And if they can't get it, they whine endlessly until they do get it. Patience is something that takes time to learn. And I don't know about you, but I'm still learning. And it feels as if it's one of the hardest things in the Christian life to learn. And unfortunately, one of the ways in which we learn patience is through tribulation. I'm sorry to have to say that this evening, but you know, that's what the Word of God says. A rather pious man once went to see his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, would you mind praying for me? Would you mind asking God that I might become more patient?" And the pastor, of course, said, "Yes, I'm willing to pray for you." And so he put his hands together and closed his eyes. And he prayed to the Lord that he would send tribulation into this man's life. Well, it wasn't long into the prayer before the man put his hand on the shoulder of the pastor and interrupted him because he didn't want him to pray anymore. And he said to the pastor, I didn't ask you, you know, to pray for tribulation. I asked you to pray for patience." "Oh, I heard what you said," the preacher answered. "But haven't you read Romans chapter 5 and verse 3? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It means we acquire patience through the things we suffer. I pray that God would send tribulations so that you would have patience." Hands up those who are going to go home tonight and pray for patience. Beware. But it's true, isn't it? That we learn patience through the difficult times in life. But this is a quality. This is a characteristic that God wants us to show forth. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. But there's something else, isn't there, that we're told here in verse 2. We are to be those who bear with one another in love. I think it's worth reminding ourselves from time to time that our brothers and sisters in the local church are not ever going to be perfect this side of eternity. I think sometimes we can expect too much of our brothers and sisters. And if they behave in an uncharitable way towards us, we can be very quick to respond. We can even say something like this: I can't believe that they would call themselves a Christian. But the reality is that we are a very tight-knit family. And we're all sinners, aren't we? Though we are forgiven sinners. Yes, we are not what we once were, but we are not yet all that God intends us to be. We're still a work in progress. And God is giving us the time to change. And I guess we need to give one another the time to change. But how are we going to react when a fellow brother or sister in church behaves towards us in an uncharitable way? How are we going to behave? Well, Paul says here that we are to bear with one another in love. In other words, we are to endure the wrong done to us and not strike back or harbour bitterness. You see, what really counts is not our feelings, but the welfare of the church. What really matters is the unity of the church. And when we bear with one another in love, we demonstrate a life that is so superior to the way of the world that surrounds us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And lastly this evening, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now we've spent quite a bit of time, haven't we, on a Sunday evening as we've looked at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, noting the fact that we as believers are one in Christ. The Spirit has joined us to Christ and made us all a part of his body. Whether we like it or not, we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how it is, one in Christ. The challenge, though, for us is to live out what we are. The challenge for us is to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How can we do this? Well, surely we start by loving one another. You know, some people are hard to love, aren't they, if we're honest? And therefore we may have to pray much that God will help us to love one another. But if we really love one another, then we will work hard, won't we, at resolving the difficulties and the conflicts that will inevitably come our way from time to time, so that there is peace between us. And it's peace that binds us together as one. And it is so wonderful when a church is united. It's such a wonderful witness to a watching world, a divided world. I read another story this week, and I want to share this one as well with you. It's a story about a very well-known American pastor who was speaking at a conference, but during the conference he fell ill, and he needed to return home. And there weren't aeroplanes around in those days, and so he had to get the train home, but it was a case of taking the train right across America, and it was going to take several days for him to get home. It meant spending several nights on the train. Well, having had a good night's sleep the first night, he woke up in the morning, and as was his custom, he got out his Bible and began to read it. But it wasn't long before a German lady spotted him reading his Bible and asked him what it was that he was reading, and he explained that it was the Bible that he was reading. "Wait a minute," she said, "I'll go and get my Bible and we can have our devotions together." It wasn't long after that that a Norwegian man came by. He spotted these two people having their devotions together, went off and got his Bible and joined them. Each morning, these three met, and others collected. The pastor wrote that once there were 28 people and 28 Bibles, and that the conductor would go through the train saying, "The camp meeting is beginning in car 13. All are invited." At the end of the trip, as the cars divided up, some to go north and some to go south, the German woman asked, "What denomination are you?" The pastor replied, "I belong to the same denomination that King David did." She thought about that for a moment, and she wasn't aware that King David belonged to any particular denomination, and so she asked the question, "Well, what denomination is that?" And the pastor said, "David wrote that he was a companion of all them that fear God and keep his precepts." The woman said, "Yah, yah, that is good church to belong to." But you know, sadly, false pride and narrow denominationalism and sinful striving for position can destroy the unity, can't it, of God's people. Of course, the Bible tells us that true unity is only to be found in the gospel. But where that unity is to be found, we must strive, mustn't we, at maintaining that unity. This is something that is required if we are going to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. It's great being a Christian, but it's challenging, isn't it, living the Christian life? It's demanding living the Christian life. We're to live lives of humility. We're to consider others better than ourselves. We're to put others before ourselves. We're to be gentle. We're to be meek. There is to be a strength of character about us, but we're not to be those who rush into disputes. We're to be a patient people. It's not easy to be patient, but the Lord will in time, no doubt, teach us to be more and more patient, but we need to pray to the Lord that he will help us to be patient. Patient with one another. We are indeed to bear with one another in love and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What a challenge there is before us. But you know, as we've already said in this service this evening, God is with us. And God is able to supply us with the grace or the help or the strength that each one of us needs in order that we might live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Shall we pray for a moment and just ask that God would help us be the people that he wants us to be, and for his glory and honour and praise. Let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Lord, we have come to know such a great salvation. Lord, to think that you have reached down and lifted us up from the miry pit and set our feet upon a rock. Lord, we love to be able to sing that song declaring how that all is well with our souls. Lord, you have been so merciful and so good And we rejoice this night that our sins are forgiven, that we are at peace with yourself and are members of your family that will live on into eternity with you. Lord, we recognize that with privilege comes responsibility. Sometimes we shy away from responsibility. But Lord, help us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We know that we cannot be perfect this side of eternity. Even the great apostle Paul said that he had not attained, and yet he pressed on. Help us to be like him. Help us to press on with all our energy. Help us, Lord, to spend time with you each day, asking you, Lord, for grace, that we might be the people that you would have us be. Lord, I guess it's easy for us to look at a verse or to look at some verses like we've looked at tonight and to say, yes, I know all of that. Lord, help us to think very carefully tonight as we go home and perhaps as we lie in bed this evening before we go to sleep, to think very carefully about the importance of applying these simple truths to our lives. Lord, we want to be the church that you would have us be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.